pray before we begin the sermon. Lord, we thank you for the worship that's been offered so far. We pray that you would receive it with much glory to yourself. And now as we come to your word, may we continue to worship you by accurately preaching it, by diligently hearing it, and being determined to obey what it says. Help us to do so. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. I'm sure many of you at some point have been taken aback by a statement that you come across in the Bible in a way that astonished you, even though you'd read that statement tons of times in the past. That happened to me recently, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I think it was, in my morning devotional. I read a passage that I've previously read hundreds of times, but on reading it that morning, it somewhat gripped me like I'd never done before. And it's a simple statement. It's from Luke 15, our Bible reading, and it's a text of our sermon this morning. It's a simple one in many ways, but when you ponder its meaning, what it really tells us, it ought to, at the very least, generate a greater sense of love and admiration for our God. So the statement is Luke 15, verse 2, and reading it from verse 1, God's word says this: "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" It's particularly verse 2 that's astonishing, because referring to Jesus, it says, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So the title of our sermon this morning is "Jesus Receives Sinners." Jesus Receives Sinners, and obviously our text is Luke 15, verse 2. But by way of introduction, the first thing we need to note is that this statement was made by the enemies of Jesus. It was made by the Pharisees and scribes who were opposing him and his ministry, who were seeking to destroy him, and who would eventually succeed in putting him to death. It was those self-righteous religious leaders of that day who made this statement, those who rejected Jesus as the Messiah and who opposed all that he did and taught. And they made the statement in response to what they're observing in the scenario described in Luke 15, that the tax collectors and sinners were coming to him and gathering around to hear his teaching. That we're told that in verse 1. And in their minds, this was unacceptable behavior on his part. This man should know better. This man claims to be from God, yet he welcomes and eats with sinners, with the scum of society, the tax collectors, the immoral people of Jewish society. As far as the religious leaders were concerned, if Jesus is who he says he is, then he should know better. He should know better and only associate with the righteous, with those who keep the law and who have earned God's favor. Namely themselves, the Pharisees and the scribes. That was their point of view. So while we're astonished by their statement, "This man receives sinners and eats with them," it was said in a negative, derogatory sense. In fact, we're told in verse 2 that they complained, that they murmured. They were complaining about his relationship with sinners. "This man receives sinners and eats with them." How disgusting. Yet, it's a true statement. And it's a statement that though spoken by evil men in a very negative, derogatory way, sense, yet it ought to generate a greater sense of love and admiration for our gracious God and Savior because of its truth. Just as a side issue, imagine if the Pharisees and scribes had known that their disparaging statement would be recorded in God's word, and that it would be preached over the centuries in a way that exalts Christ. But I think they'd turn in their graves if such a thing was possible. But from what we've said so far, we need to note that at times truth does come from the lips of the ungodly. Not everything that an unbeliever says is false. We need to weigh up what people say. We need to weigh up what is said even by the ungodly. Weigh it up by what God's word says. Well, Jesus did respond to their statement, and he responded with teaching that I'm sure all of us are familiar with, the parable of the lost sheep, followed by the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the prodigal son. Reading our text again, and also verse 3, we're told, Luke 15, verse 2 and 3, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, and then he begins with the parable of the lost sheep. He taught the parables in response to their statement, their accusation against him. Well, these three parables are commonly taught to kids from a young age in families and Sunday school classes and so on. And they're commonly known by most people who have even the tiniest knowledge of the Bible. But do we realize that the key to understanding them, the key to understanding these parables is our text for this morning? And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." We mustn't miss that point, that the parables need to be interpreted in light of the accusation by the religious leaders that this man receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus responded to this accusation by teaching the parables. So the parables have something to say about Jesus receiving and eating with sinners. Well, this morning we're going to look at the parables in light of this accusation. We're going to draw out some lessons from the parables in light of the statement, that accusation in verse 2. Now, we're not going to be looking at the parables in all of their details, but simply seeing what Jesus said in response to the accusation against him that he receives sinners and eats with them. The common theme of the three parables is that sinners are gladly and joyfully received. That's the common theme throughout the three parables. And Jesus shows that this is the case, that sinners are gladly and joyfully received. He shows that this is the case by looking at different kinds of scenarios and pictures, by looking at different aspects and characteristics of sinners, and different angles or facets of the way sinners come to God. Well, let's see these things by looking at each of the parables, by drawing out the relevant points from each parable to see how sinners are received by Jesus. Well, firstly, the lost sheep. The lost sheep. Let me read that parable for us. Luke 15, verses 4 to 7, Jesus said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And what we see here is that Jesus seeks out sinners. Jesus actively and purposefully seeks out sinners. In fact, that's the very reason he came to this world. Remember what he said of himself in Luke 19, verse 10. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's Luke 19:10, and that was the occasion when when Jesus ministered to Zacchaeus, a tax collector. And interestingly, it was another instance when he was accused of associating with a sinner. We'll briefly look at Zacchaeus a bit later in the sermon. But the point from the parable of the lost sheep is that Jesus came to seek out sinners and to receive them to himself. That's the very reason he came. That's a clear teaching of the parable in which a shepherd who has 100 sheep, having lost one of them, leaves the other 99 and goes in search of the one lost sheep. Now, in the context of the day, shepherds knew their sheep intimately and they were very protective of them. So you can understand why the shepherd would leave the 99, no doubt in a secure place, and would seek to find the one missing sheep. Well, this is certainly a description of what Christ has done and continues to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. As he said to Zacchaeus, he is the good shepherd who gave his life to save lost sheep, who seeks out the lost sheep and brings them into his sheepfold, into his sheep pen, where he cares for them and nourishes them and tends to their every need. That's what Jesus does. But this parable also says something of sinners, doesn't it? It says something of sinners. What are sinners like? Well, sinners are like sheep. And the Bible draws the parallel between sinners and sheep in a number of places. Let's have a look at a couple of other texts. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, God declares that humans are like sheep who have wandered away from the right path. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says this: all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Like sheep, we have gone our own way, straying off the path that we're to follow. We are like sheep who are stupid and foolish, wanting to forge our own path in opposition to what God requires. And that wandering from the right path, that straying away from what God requires, it both leads us into danger and makes us sinners, makes us transgressors of his commands. And in that sense, we are like sheep. In the New Testament, 1 Peter 2 verse 25 also refers to us as sheep who have gone astray, which Andrew preached some time ago in his series on 1 Peter. The text says this, 1 Peter 2, 25, "For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Again, we are lost sheep who have gone astray, but by God's grace, he has sought us, he's found us, he's received us to himself. The idea of a lost sheep, one that goes astray, conveys the idea of a sinner who wants to go his own way and do his own thing. And that is an accurate picture of us in our natural state as sinners. It's a characteristic trait of sinners whom Jesus came to seek and to save. These are the kinds of sinners that he seeks out and receives to himself. Well, returning to the parable, how is a sinner received? How is the lost sheep that caused such a concern for the shepherd, how is it received? Let me read the parable again from verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The shepherd doesn't reprimand or punish the lost sheep. He rejoices in the fact that he has found it, and he calls his friends to come and rejoice with him. And that's a picture of the lost sinner being found and brought into the family of God. There is joy in heaven, we're told. There is joy in heaven when it happens. The sinner is not punished for his wrongdoing because Christ has already been punished on his behalf. No, there's no punishment. There's rejoicing. God, the holy, holy, holy one, whose eyes are too pure to even look upon sin, that God rejoices in the salvation of the sinner. There is joy in heaven when it happens. It's an incredible thought, isn't it? If you are one who's been received by God in this way, doesn't that fill your heart and mind with gratitude to the Lord who graciously receives us and rejoices over us. Well, by teaching this parable, Jesus in effect was saying to the Pharisees and scribes, he was saying in effect, yes, I do receive sinners. In fact, I seek them out and bring them to myself despite their waywardness, despite their stupidity and foolishness, and despite their disobedience. I seek them out and receive them and bring them back into my fold. And when I do, the angels and God himself rejoice in heaven. Jesus receives sinners. Praise God for that. Well, let's look at the second parable which Jesus taught. The second parable, the lost coin. For our purposes this morning, in terms of what we can learn from this parable about how sinners are received by Jesus, there's probably not much more we can say apart from what we drew out from the parable of lost sheep. But there are a couple of important points that we ought to add. So let me read the parable in verses 8 to 10, which says this: "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So the concept is the same as a lost sheep. Something precious goes missing, and the owner, in this case, a woman who's lost one of her 10 silver coins, the owner seeks out the precious object. Now, the woman is obviously a picture of Jesus who seeks out the lost. Quoting another one of Jesus' statements from Matthew 18:11, he says of himself, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Matthew 18, verse 11. He came specifically to save that which was lost. And that's a message again conveyed in this parable. In terms of addressing the Pharisees and scribes, similarly to the parable of lost sheep, we can also say this parable that Jesus, in effect, was saying to the Pharisees and scribes, yes, yes, I do receive sinners. In fact, I seek them out and bring them to myself. I receive them, and when I do, there is joy in heaven over the sinner who's been found and received. Now, we've already made these points in relation to the parable of the lost sheep. There's something else we need to note here. We do need to note the words of Jesus carefully in verse 10. Luke 15, verse 10. "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." One sinner who repents. Jesus refers to the sinner who has been received as one who repents. And he actually says the same in the parable of the lost sheep in verse 7, where he says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. He says the same in both parables, but I left my comments until we looked at the lost coin. We need to understand that Jesus receives repentant sinners. He receives repentant sinners. In other words, he receives those who are truly sorry for sinning against God, who regret going astray from God's ways, and who are determined to return to him and his ways. Now, that's not directly stated in the first two parables. Jesus does state that in his comment at the end of a parable, at the end of each parable, but not in the parables themselves. Now, in terms of parables, we need to be careful how we interpret parables. We mustn't draw a parallel in every detail. Jesus told parables in order to convey one or perhaps two truths. The rest of the details are incidental to the story. Let me quote J.C. Ryle here, who says of this parable of the lost coin, he says this: the woman, the number 10, the candle lighting, the house, the sweeping, the friends and neighbors, all appear to me nothing more than subordinate circumstances in a story which is intended to teach one great truth: Christ's care for sinners and pleasure in saving them. So Ryle rightly points out that the one great truth that this parable teaches is that Christ seeks out and saves sinners, that he receives them to himself. In Ryle's words, it teaches the one great truth: Christ's care for sinners and pleasure in saving them. And it would be incorrect to draw the conclusion from the parable that the sinner is totally passive in salvation. We mustn't imbibe that idea. The sinner is not like an inanimate coin that is not conscious of his surroundings or what's happening around him. That's not the point of the parable. It's a simple story that teaches one great truth of Christ's care for sinners and pleasure in saving them. Jesus' comments at the end of the parable in verse 10 shows that the sinner is not passive. Rather, the sinner responds in repentance. And that's also true of the lost sheep. Jesus follows up the parable with a comment that the sinner is not passive, but one who responds in repentance. The sinner over whom there is joy in heaven is one who has responded in repentance. There is joy in heaven because Jesus has sought the lost sinner, be he a sheep or a coin. He has found the sinner, and the sinner has responded with repentance, and he has been received. Let me illustrate that with the account I referred to earlier from Luke chapter 19, when Jesus ministered to the tax collector Zacchaeus. I'll read Luke 19 verses 1-10 and just make a couple of short comments. Excuse me. Luke 19 from verse 1, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. There's that complaint again. Verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. That's repentance. Verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I trust that you can clearly see from this account how Jesus sought out this man who was lost. Zacchaeus, it seems out of curiosity, climbed up a tree to see who Jesus was. And out of a huge number of people, a huge crowd, so large that Zacchaeus couldn't get to Jesus, get close enough to Jesus, but had to climb a tree to see him. Out of that huge crowd, Jesus chose to stop and speak with Zacchaeus. And Jesus then actually invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. So you can see that Jesus actively and purposefully sought out this sinner. Now the upshot was that Zacchaeus responded with repentance, and Jesus pronounced that salvation had come to this house. Zacchaeus was saved, and there was great joy. There was great joy in heaven over that sinner who had repented and was received by Jesus. He wasn't received reluctantly. He was received gladly and joyfully. Well, again, in teaching this parable, Jesus was saying to the Pharisees and scribes that he does, in fact, receive sinners. He receives repentant sinners. And that was a rebuke to them. That was a rebuke to those religious leaders, because they themselves were not repentant sinners. And that's where the third parable comes in. So let's look at the third parable which Jesus taught, the lost son. The parable of the lost son. This parable's described in verses 11 to 32, which I won't read in full because it's lengthy and was read to us earlier in the service. But the parable is also known as the parable of the prodigal son. And that comes from verse 13, which says this. Luke 15, verse 13 says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The younger son asked for and he received his inheritance from the father. Then he left home and proceeded to waste it with prodigal living, my translation says. The word prodigal means wasteful or reckless or riotous or even wild. We could say, in the words of the NIV translation, that he squandered his wealth in wild living. So the son left the father's house and he lived an immoral life. In fact, his older brother refers to him wasting his father's money on prostitutes in verse 30. So we're dealing with a young man who's turned his back on his godly upbringing and sought to satisfy himself with the sinful pleasures of this world. He had fallen in love with this world and he turned his back on his godly upbringing. He was an immoral man. What did Jesus say of him? Did he condemn him? Did Jesus say that there was no hope for him? Well, that would have been the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes, wouldn't it? Those Pharisees and scribes who condemned Jesus for receiving sinners, their advice would have been to reject that immoral son. But what did Jesus say? Well, the first thing we need to note is that the son came to realize his wickedness and his dire need to return to his father. Have a look at verses 17 to 19. verses 17 to 19 say, but when he came, this is the youngest son we're talking about, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So the son came to his senses. Now, just remember, we mustn't read too much in every detail of a parable. This doesn't mean that he came to his senses apart from God's grace working in his heart. All we need to understand is that the son came to his senses. He came to an understanding of his poverty and began to grieve over his condition. He said to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And he was humbled. He was humbled. I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He recognized that he had sinned. He had sinned against God and against his own father. And he was determined to throw himself at the mercy of his father to be received back, not as a son, to be received back as a servant. That's a sign of a repentant sinner. There was no self-righteous attitude. There was no thought that he deserved to return home and to be reinstated as his father's son. He recognized his great sin and was determined to throw himself at his father's mercy. That's a repentant sinner. That's the kind of sinner that is received by Jesus. Let's continue to look at the father. What did the father do? Well, the father was waiting for him. The father was waiting for him, and when the son was still a long way off, the father ran to receive him. He ran to receive him, he kissed him and hugged him. He was overjoyed at the return of his son. How did he receive him? Did he receive him back as a servant, which is all that the son wanted? Did the father rebuke him for his reckless and wild lifestyle? Look at verses 22 to 24. Luke 15, 22 to 24. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. This is a picture of heaven as Jesus described in verse 7 and verse 10 in the previous parables. The rejoicing even over one sinner who repents and returns to the Lord. And let's note from this that when Jesus receives a sinner, he doesn't receive him as a slave or a servant. The sinner becomes a son or daughter of God. They're adopted into the family of God. The sinner comes with the attitude of a servant as the son did, because he's a sinner. He knows he's a sinner who doesn't deserve God's favor in any way. He comes in humility. He comes as a beggar, unable to offer anything, seeking to be received as a humble, lowly servant. And he's received as a son. She is received as a daughter of God. What a gracious Heavenly Father is our God. Paul, referring back to our text, Luke 15:2, remember what the accusation was. The Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. It wasn't simply that Jesus received sinners. How he received them is also important. He didn't receive them as slaves. He received them as friends and family members and fellowship with them. He ate with them, which was a sign of fellowship and friendship. He ate with them. That's what the father did in the parable when his lost son returned. He didn't reinstate him as a servant. He didn't send him to the servants' quarters to eat with the servants. No, there was a major celebration, for his son had repented and returned. That's what happens when a sinner repents and calls on the Lord to save him. But there are two sons in this parable, and it's been rightly called the parable of the two lost sons. We do need to look at the older son because it has a strong bearing on the reason that Jesus taught these parables. The older son had remained with the father. He'd remained with his father. He hadn't gone out and wasted his father's money on prostitutes or drunkenness or other riotous living. No, he was an upright, faithful, law-abiding son, at least outwardly. But look at his rage against his father for displaying love and mercy towards his younger brother. Have a look at his rage when he found out that his brother's return was being celebrated. We're told this from verse 28. Let me read verses 28 to 30. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." Here is self-righteousness displaying itself in the older son. I have served you these many years. I've never transgressed your commandments. I should be the one that you rejoice over. Not this despicable younger son who's wasted your possessions with riotous living on harlots. What's his attitude? It's the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes, isn't it? Of the self-righteous religious leaders who proudly paraded their law-keeping conduct and who thought that they deserved God's favor. They looked down on sinners and tax collectors and found no reason for God to be merciful to them. Well, Jesus doesn't receive these kinds of sinners because they're not repentant. Jesus doesn't receive these kinds of sinners. The older son, or the Pharisees and the scribes, because they're not repentant. They trust in their own righteousness. But they don't understand that their righteousnesses are like filthy rags, and they only make them fit for eternal damnation. While they look down on others, and while they look down on Jesus who receives repentant sinners, they themselves are condemned and rejected by God, whose favor they do not deserve nor receive. And so by teaching this parable, Jesus in effect was saying to the Pharisees and scribes, yes, I do receive sinners. I receive sinners who realize their poverty and need to salvation, who grieve over their sinful condition, who come as beggars, unable to offer anything, seeking to be received as humble, lowly servants. I receive such sinners as sons and daughters, and I fellowship with them. And when I do receive them, there is joy in heaven as the angels and God himself rejoice. And furthermore, Jesus was in effect saying to the Pharisees and scribes, I do not receive those who are self-righteous, those who boast in their own works and who despise others. Such sinners shall not be justified nor inherit the kingdom of God. Well, these three parables These three parables were the response of Jesus to the accusation made by the Pharisees and scribes that he receives and eats with sinners. Yes, he does. Yes, he does, he said to them. He does so gladly and with joy. And what they said was true. It was a true statement, a profound statement, testifying to his love and grace towards sinners, towards undeserving sinners. And he also said to them that they themselves are not received because, like the older son, they were not repentant, but full of pride and self-righteousness. Well, let's consider some applications before we conclude this morning. Firstly, what kind of sinner are you and I? What kind of sinner are you and I? We are all sinners. Each and every one of us, without exception, is a sinner. But there are sinners who are received by Jesus, and there are sinners who have not been received by Jesus. What kind of sinner are you? Are you like the Pharisees and scribes who did not repent, but rather trusted in their own righteousness to be received by God? If you think that you're worthy of God's favor, if you think that you deserve God's favor in any way, even the tiniest bit, then you're like these religious leaders who are condemned to eternal damnation. Don't follow their example. Don't follow their example. Turn away from your waywardness to follow Jesus, and he will receive you. Turn away from your sinfulness and he will receive you. Now, secondly, a related point of application is to consider who it was that Jesus received in Luke 15. We didn't specifically mention this, but let me do it now from verse 1, which says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." Who was it that was received, apart from what we've already said in terms of repentance and humility and so on? It was those who drew near to hear his teaching. Many drew near for other reasons, to receive healing of their sicknesses or to receive the food that Jesus sometimes miraculously produced, and perhaps some out of curiosity, as the keys did. And obviously, some came to criticize, such as the religious leaders here. But in this chapter, it was those who drew near to hear him, to learn from him, to receive his word. They were received by him. Do you draw near to hear him? What's your attitude when you come to a meeting like this, or when you sit in a Bible study or a Sunday school class for your children? What's your attitude towards God's word? Are you here to hear Christ, hear Jesus speaking through the preaching, teaching of his word? It's by the hearing of the word of God that you'll receive the faith that you will need, that you need to trust in him and repent of your sins. Do you draw near to hear him? Thirdly, for those of us who profess to be Christians, what's our attitude towards others and even towards ourselves? We affirm with our lips that Jesus receives sinners. But do we harbor in our hearts and minds some idea that some sinners are more deserving of God's grace than others? Do we think that we deserve God's favor more than others? If that's our attitude, we're no better than the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes, and we need to repent of that awful attitude. The two facts are, firstly, that no one deserves God's favor or salvation. Not you, not me, not anyone. God's salvation is all from his grace towards unworthy sinners, towards undeserving sinners. And the second fact is that Jesus receives all kinds of sinners, even the worst kinds of sinners. He receives them all if they repent and turn to him. Remember what we told in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. And Paul says this to the Corinthians who were saved from all kinds of backgrounds and sinful lifestyles. He says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. See, these people were sinners. None of them deserved God's favor, as none of us deserve God's favor. But look what he says next from verse 11. And such were some of you. You were the worst kind of sinners. Some of you were the worst kind of sinners. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the passage lists the worst kinds of sinners, and none of them deserve God's favor, but neither do we. However respectable our life may have been before we were saved by His grace. None of us deserve it. And such sinners as listed in 1 Corinthians 6 are received by Jesus if they repent and trust in Him as any sinner. And when they do, there is joy in heaven when Jesus receives them. And there should be joy in our hearts when Jesus receives such sinners. And if we think that we are better than others, better than even the worst kind of sinners, then we are sinning. And that's a wrong attitude. None of us deserve God's favor. Finally, do we rejoice in this truth that Jesus receives sinners? Do we rejoice in that truth? It's an incredible, it's a profound truth that ought to fill our hearts with praise every day of our lives, that Jesus receives sinners. Well, praise God for these words uttered through the lips of evil men in criticism of the Lord Jesus Christ, but which is a statement of truth for all time. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Amen.